1, verse 20. Be a good place as any to start. Last part of that verse there said the seven angels the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And our Father, we pray you'd help us tonight. Help us not get ahead of ourselves, not to belabor one point too long. Help us to present the information and move along that we might get in all that we can. Help us to stir the minds and the imaginations of God's people to study this book, to treasure this book, to love this book, believe this book, live by this book. My Father, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a message tonight on angels. And I'll be absolutely honest with you, not many people got angels right. Dr. Billy Graham got a book out called Angels, and he wouldn't recognize one if it walked up and parked beside of him. He didn't know a bit more about angels than the man in the moon. And I'm not just saying that arrogantly or mean or flippantly. I read the book, and then I read the Bible, and Billy Graham done anything about angels. And Brother C.I. Schofield, and I'm using a Schofield reference Bible, Brother C.I. Schofield doesn't know anything about angels. He's confused. He doesn't know what sex they are. Schofield reference Bible, the notes say that angels are spoken of in a sexless way, which is just nonsense. Every angel in the Bible, 158 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, every angel in the Bible is a male. There's not a female angel or a sexless angel in the entire Word of God. In Revelation chapter 1, Dr. C.I. Schofield has a note down there that says the natural way to understand Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, is that the angels are the pastors of those seven local churches. Now, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. And from what I can glean from reading the notes in a Schofield Bible, Dr. C.I. Schofield, and I love him, I appreciate him, I'm not being ugly. He did a tremendous work, probably still the best reference Bible in the entire world. But he knows the first thing about angels, at least not from a Bible perspective. And so tonight we're going to look at angels, not according to Billy Graham, and not according to Dr. C.I. Schofield, and not according to M.R.D. Hahn or anybody else. We're not going to use anybody's commentary. We're not going to use anybody's notes tonight except the words found in a King James Bible. And we're going to believe that they say what they mean and mean what they say in the context in which they appear. Now, when you do that, most of the time you find things that are not generally accepted by Christianity at large. The Bible is the best way I know to mess up a Bible education or a Christian education. The Bible is quite a book. And if you study it and go by it, most folks are going to think you're about half off your rocker. Now, the truth is, the average Christian is not going to study his Bible. He's lucky to read his Bible and every now and then read a commentary written by somebody else about the Bible. I'm not against commentaries, but I think you need to bear in mind, a fellow once said, commentaries are like sheep. They follow one after another and they've all gone astray. You can follow a commentary or the commentator as long as he follows the Bible, and when he gets out of the book, you let him go. Amen. And so tonight, we're going to stay in the book. If I get out of the book and I don't tell you beforehand that it's conjecture, you call my hand. I want to teach you tonight what this book says about angels, not what you've been taught, not what you've heard, or not what you read someplace else, what this book has to say about angels. Now, we're not studying cherubim tonight. We're not studying seraphim tonight. That's a whole different study and a whole different thing. We're going to study one thing, angels. All right? Now, having begun that way, let's start. And let me state emphatically that the angels in the Bible are stars. Now, I'm probably going to lose most of you before we even get started. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, and the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, what did it say? Look at the word. Not what you thought it said or what Scofield thought he said. What does it say? It says the seven stars are the seven angels. Now, there in Revelation chapter 1, the picture that John sees is the Lord Jesus Christ standing there, and he's got seven stars in one hand. And the Bible emphatically tells you what those stars are. Now, people say, well, the stars represent the angels. That's not what it says. What does it say? It says the stars are the angels. You got that? You say, well, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that if you look up in the sky tonight, into the heavens, you see some things up there that blink and flash and cross across the horizon, and some of those things that you look at up there are stars. And some of those things you look at are angels. And you can't sit down here and tell one from the other. He said, my goodness, this guy's off his rocker. Well, let's see if I'm off my rocker. Let's see if I blew a gasket or if you just don't know enough about your Bible yet. Take your Bible, look in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Now, some of you folks know me. I've been your pastor for a long time. And you know I'm not going to get in this pulpit and make any dogmatic statement that I can't back up with this Bible. All right? Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Well, that's Matthew, Bob. That won't work. Now, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 said, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, science has poked fun at the Bible for eons of time. Because when they get to the book of Revelation, they see all these stars fall into the earth. And the sun up in the sky in the daytime is a star. And it's a million times bigger than this earth. And they say, if you couldn't get the sun to fall on the earth, it's a million times bigger than our planet. And it's 12,000 degrees on the surface of the sun. And before the sun ever got here, it would burn the earth to a cinder. Well, I understand that. And so science has always laughed at the Bible because it's not scientific when it says all the stars, or a third of the stars of the heaven, fell to the earth. Well, if you understand that the stars that it's talking about are the angels up in heaven, then it's a whole different thing. Some of those stars up there is a great big mass of helium and hydrogen and stuff. But some of the stars up there are angels. And the ones that are angels can fall to the earth. And when they fall to the earth, they fall to the earth as men. Every man, every angel in the Bible is a man. There are no female angels in the Word of God. I'll give you $100 right now if you can find one. There aren't any. Now, but the angels are stars. But when they fall to the earth, they come down here as men. In Revelation 9, 1, when this star fell to the earth, and to him, masculine gender, to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit. And he goes and opens the bottomless pit. Now, stars don't do things like that. Men can do things like that. Angels can do things like that. So you know Revelation 1:20, the stars are angels. And in Revelation 9:1, the star falls, and to him is given the key, and he goes and opens the bottomless pit. What is that star in Revelation 9:1? He's an angel. Well, you read on over to another place where a star falls, and his name, masculine gender, his name is called Wormwood. And he goes and he's got a ministry he performs. In the Bible, angels are stars. I know that's a difficult concept, so I keep going over it and over it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible, turn back to the book of Judges. Now, if you think it's rough yet, we just got started. The next point's really a lulu. Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5, verse 20. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Now, a ball of helium and hydrogen up in the sky don't fight against anybody. But the stars did. Do you know what that Bible said over there in Job 38? It said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, the cornerstone thereof, when all the sons of God shouted, and all the morning stars shouted for joy?" All the morning stars are all the angels of God. In the Bible, an angel is not only represented by a star, they are stars. That's what it's telling you there in Judges chapter 5. They fought from their course. You know what a star's got? It's got a course, or what we call an orbit. It has a trajectory that it follows, and it goes round and round. The sun up in the sky in the morning is on a course, and it follows that course. Now, some of them stars, now I don't know if the, and this is conjecture, I don't know if that ball of burning fire is the angel, or if the angel lives in that thing. But if you look over there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, you see an angel standing in the sun. Like that big star is his home. That's where he spends his time. He dwells there. See? So when the Bible said, and the dragon took his tail and drew a third part of the stars of the earth, he's talking about one third of the angels. The angels that fell and rebelled against God. So in the Bible, angels are stars. And so when you look up there at night and you see those little twinkling lights and you say, I forget what that little rhyme is now. Yeah, about the first star you've seen. You may be looking at an angel. Amen. You could have an angel looking down on you from up there. He's in that star, or he is that star. That's his place of dwelling. That's where he abides. Now, man, that's weird. Yeah, I know it's weird. But where do you think all them angels spend all their time? Do you ever read Job chapter 1? It said, "And there was a day when all the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? He said, I came from the earth, from walking up and down and it to and fro. Where'd all the other fellas come from?" They came from the whole universe. They're assembled. The stars in their courses fall against Sisera. But there was a day when God got all them boys to come home, and they had a big powwow in glory. Now, that's not just one verse that teaches that. You can find that again in Job chapter 2. You can find that in 1 Chronicles, and you can find it in 1 Kings chapter 18, where God has all the sons of God, all the stars, all the angels come to present themselves before the Lord. They come from all over the universe. You ever think about that star of Bethlehem? You ever think about that star? That's the strangest star in the Bible. You got these magicians, the Magi, the wise men, over there around Babylon someplace, wherever they're at, over in the east, and they see this star up in heaven. And then this star leads them and guides them. And it comes to a place called Bethlehem, and this star comes and stands over the place where the young child is. And after they know the location, that star is gone. That's the strangest star. Do you know what the Bible said about that thing in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2? It said, "We have seen his star." Now, a star is an angel, right? You know what the Bible said about angels and children? It said, "Their angel do always behold my Father's face in heaven." What kind of star do you know that can travel so that people can see where it's going night after night? Now, you've never seen a star like that in your life. And you've never seen a particular star that outshines all the rest of the stars that can move across the face of the planet and park over the top of a house. Every star you ever saw could be pinpointed by 10 million houses. He said, well, it's right overhead. And a guy next door said, it's right overhead. And a guy 10 miles down the road said, it was right over my house. You couldn't pinpoint a place that way, but that star that came to Bethlehem stood over the top of a house, and they knew which house he dwelt in. And that thing is called his star in Matthew 2:2. Because the angels are stars. Y'all having a good time, aren't you? Matthew 2:9, the Bible said, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the house where the young child was. You know what science says about that? They say it was an eclipse. They say it was an asteroid. They say it was a comet. They believe everything in the world but what this Bible says. The Bible said it was a star. But it is some things that a normal star cannot possibly do. Now, those stars are angels. And those stars can fall to heaven. And those stars are masculine in gender. And those stars that fall to heaven do things. They can unlock doors and gates and carry keys. See? They're angels. Now, in the Bible, there are two kinds of angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 said, when the Son of Man shall come with all the holy angels with him. So you got holy angels. In Psalm 103, verse 20, the Bible said, bless ye the Lord, his angels that excel in strength. So there's the Lord's angels, or what's called holy angels, and then Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's two groups. There's a group of angels that follow God, and there's a group of angels that follow the devil. And so there are holy angels and unholy angels. And when you hear some of these crazy charismatics talking about, well, I was sick nigh unto death, and I was laying on my deathbed, and I was in a feverish sweat, and I opened my eyes, and lo, there on the foot of my bed was an angel. You've got to ask yourself, whose? God's angel or the devil's angel? Say, well, you just don't believe they saw it. Oh, I believe they see a lot of stuff. But you got to find out who it belongs to. Amen? I don't think they saw God's angel, and we'll get to that in a little while. When, what's that guy that's broke now? The big time faith healer that had the dentist place? Oral Roberts. He saw an 800-foot Jesus, you know. He sees angels all the time. Benny Hinn sees angels. And, Swagger, them guys always see an angel. Yeah, well, whose angels are they? There are the holy angels, and there are the angels of the devil. You didn't just assume that because it was angel that it had to be God's angel, did you? You didn't make a mistake like that, did you? You think that any miracle that happens has to be a miracle from God? Any supernatural thing has to be a supernatural thing from God. Any visitation of a spirit has to be a visitation from the Spirit of God. Or any manifestation of an angel has to be an angel of the Lord. Why, if you do, you're about half cracked. Because there are evil spirits and evil angels, and the devil has power to work miracles. You better try the spirits to see who they belong to. So bear in mind that there are two kinds of angels. And both of them are real busy. Now, you're going to have to pay attention on this next point, but I know you guys will do that. I want to talk to you about the rule of angels. You see, there's a spiritual kingdom in which they live and move and have their being, and you can't see it, feel it, taste it, or touch it, but it's real and it's there. And angels do a lot more things and move about a great deal more than most folks want to give them any credit for. The average Christian's kind of got the idea, you know, there's some little old sweet angel fluttering around here with wings on his back. And his whole ministry, his whole job is just to kind of look out for you. Now, boy, I'm going to tell you something. Angels got a lot more to do than just that. Brother Scofield says in his notes that all angels are messengers. I don't know where in the world he got that. I guess because the angels in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 delivered a message. But boy, there's a lot of angels in the Bible that don't deliver messages, but they do a lot of other things. Now, so let's take a few minutes and look at the rule or the sphere of activity of the angels. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Bible said, "Write unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, Laodicea, Thyatira, Pergamos," see? And he names those, he said, "Write unto the church of Ephesus, write unto the church, the angel of the church of so-and-so, write unto the angel of the church of so-and-so." Every one of those churches has got an angel, right? There are seven churches listed, and every church listed has got its own angel assigned to it. Do you ever think about that? Let me show you the hierarchy or the government and the regimentation of the angels. Every one of those churches had an angel. And he said, told that angel, he said, "You better go down and get that thing straightened out or I'm going to take the candlestick." Now, the candlestick was the church. The angel, the star was an angel, and the candlestick was the church. And he told that angel, he said, "You better go down and get it straightened out or I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick." And said, "I'll take your church away from you." The angel was in danger of losing the thing that he was supposed to watch out for. You never got that before, did you? Well, it's in there anyway. Now, Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. The Bible said, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit." Now, there's an angel that is a king. You know what a king is, don't you? He's a ruler. He's a monarch. He's the head of a government. And they had an angel over them, a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now look at here. Here you've got seven churches called by name, and those seven churches have got an angel over them. And here's the bottomless pit, and it's got an angel who is a king, who is the ruler over the bottomless pit. You got it now? Pay attention. We're talking about spiritual beings that have rule and dominion in a spirit world. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 14, the Bible said, "Loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates." There are four angels in the river Euphrates, and they are bound there. And in verse 15, when they're loosed, they go forth to wreak all kind of havoc on mankind. They are Satan's angels. They're evil angels. God's got them bound in the river Euphrates, but when the time comes, they loose those four angels, and they go forth to perform a ministry. They've got a function or a job that they've got to take care of. Those angels are in charge of the Euphrates River. And they're going to dry that thing up to make way for the kings of the east. You read that, didn't you? So, here you got seven churches, and each one of them churches has got an angel. And here's the bottomless pit, and it's got an angel. And here's the river Euphrates, and it's got four angels. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, if you go back and read Daniel chapter 10 sometime, I don't have time to read all the scripture, we never get through. But remember back over there in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks. He's had a vision, and he doesn't understand it. And so, he starts praying. And this angel comes to him and said, "Daniel, greatly beloved, I'm come to give thee understanding. Thy words were heard from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to seek after thy God. And I am come to give thee understanding, but, and when you get down there in verse 13, 14, he says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came and helped me." Now here's an angel that was sent from God to give understanding to Daniel about a vision. But on his way, he ends up getting in a fight with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. You say, "Well, that's the prince of the kingdom of Persia." Well, what about that fellow that came to help him? His name's Michael. Michael is the only archangel named in the Bible. He's called Michael, the archangel, in the little book of Jude. Now, so here's this angel that's sent to give Daniel understanding, but he gets in a spiritual fight, a conflict with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, we're not talking about the earthly prince, we're talking about the spiritual prince. Because this angel doesn't fight 21 days with a man, and Michael doesn't have to come forward to help an angel defeat a literal flesh and blood prince. Look at what it said down there in verse 20, Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. That's the next angel that's supposed to show up down there and talk to Daniel. He said, I came to give you understanding. I was withstood 21 days. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. We overcame the guy, and here I am. And now I'm fixing to leave, and when I go back, I'm going back and fight with that guy some more. That's what it says. And when I go back and fight with him, the prince of Grecia shall come. So Daniel's going to get a visitor from the kingdom of Greece, or the kingdom of Grecia, and that kingdom, that guy is the prince over there. Those are angelic visitations. And that guy, here's one guy that's the angel over Persia. Here's one angel that is the angel over Greece. Who is Michael? Why? Look down there in that last verse. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, it said, none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Well, now, was there a prince Michael in Israel? Is there? No, there's not. Who is Michael? Michael's the archangel. But it's, nobody holds with me in these things but your prince, Michael. Michael's the archangel. So Michael, the archangel, is the prince over Israel. And then there's a prince over the kingdom of Persia. And there's a prince over the kingdom of Grecia. That is, every nation on this earth has got an angel over it. Or that looks out for it. Or to whom that angel is a sign to that nation. Michael, the archangel, is a sign to Israel. He is their prince. I may be giving y'all too much stuff tonight. Now, don't get bewildered looking on me. You say, well, I just don't follow all that. Well, when you leave here tonight, take your Bible, take all the references, buy the tape for $12, and go go home and look up the references and listen to what I say, and take all the time necessary to read them and analyze it and see if that isn't so. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Do you know what a principality is? You know who's in charge of a principality? Prince. But we wrestle against principalities, against power, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, up over your head, there's a whole nother kingdom in the spirit world. While you're down here on this earth, and you've got all these nations and all these countries, and there's an angel up above that's assigned to every one of those nations and to its rivers and to its churches. That is, there's an angelic hierarchy above your head that you never see or know anything about if you didn't have a Bible to tell you about it. I'm pretty convinced, personally, that everything of any consequence at all on this earth has got an angel assigned to it, to watch over it, to protect it, to minister to it in the things that relate to God. You say, now why do you believe that? Well, let me show you something. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 6 for a minute. You see, the Bible's an amazing book if you ever slow down long enough to look at the words in the sentences that make up the verses that you read. If you just blast through it and never think about it, the Bible's not too exciting. But if you ever pay attention to what you read, that Bible is the most mind-boggling thing you ever got into in your entire life. That's the reason I told you the other day I preached that message on the science fiction and all that stuff. Why? They can't hold a candle, this Bible. They can't hold a candle to this book. All right, you got Revelation chapter 6 there? Look down in verse 8. It said in verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on thereon was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth." Well, now I know who Death is. He's the death angel. You read about him back in Exodus, right? And so here comes a pale horse, and it's got a person sitting on it, and the person that sits on there has got a name, and his name is Death. Now, I know that Death is an angel. And God sent him back over there in Exodus chapter 12 to kill the firstborn of Egypt on the night that they ate the Passover, and Israel came out of Egypt into the promised land or into the wilderness. And so I know who that is on the pale horse. That's an angel named Death. And he kills people. Now look what's... You ought to think about it. Think about the magnitude of the thing. God's up in heaven. I know where God's at. And I know where heaven is in the sides of the north. I can give you about 25 verses to prove where heaven's located. And I know that God is located geographically in that place in a sense that he's not anyplace else. But all those myriads of angels. You ever think about how many angels there are? Jesus said one time, I could call my Father and he'd give me 12 legion angels that quick. There are millions of those angels. And they're assigned duties and functions and tasks. And they have, remember over there in 1 Corinthians where it said one star differed from another star in glory? And you always thought that was talking about there were blue stars and white stars and binaries and pulsars. But do you ever think it might be talking about them stars that are angels? And they differ in glory because here's one that's the angel over the bottomless pit. But here's one that's the prince of Israel. Which one has greater glory? He said, "Well, preacher, what are you preaching now?" I'm trying to make you study that Bible. I'm trying to get you interested enough and excited enough and your imagination whipped enough to quit just reading two chapters a day and take that Bible and lay it in your lap and pray over it and ask God Almighty to open your eyes and show you some things out of that book. Now, what do angels do? Well, in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, there are two angels that come to Sodom at even, and they come to deliver a man and his family. Sometimes, I know Brother Schofield said they're just messengers, but these guys weren't messengers, they were deliverers. He told Lot, he said, get your wife and young'uns and get out of here, because God's going to bomb this thing from glory tomorrow. And so those two angels came to deliver. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible said, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." Now, over in Acts chapter 5, some of the apostles have been locked up in jail. And the angel of the Lord comes over there at nighttime when everybody's sound asleep and opens the door and lets them boys out. You know what he did? He delivered them. They've been taken captive and put in jail and they were bound. And God said, "Go get them out." And so the angel shows up down there and unlocks the door and he got them boys out. There is no telling how many times in your life as a Christian God has delivered you from things. Supernaturally and miraculously. And you don't know it and you don't give God credit for it because you didn't see the angel do it. You don't get to see them these days. In Old Testament times and in the first part of the New Testament, angels were open and manifest. And in the tribulation they're going to see angels again. But you don't see them today. But that doesn't mean they're not there. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him to deliver them. One of the ministry of angels is to deliver God's people. It may have been an automobile wreck. When you run that car off the road and flipped it upside down on its top, you could have been dead if the angel of God hadn't delivered you. He may have cradled your head in his hand. Amen. And that time you pulled out in front of that tractor trailer truck and you just knew you was dead. There ain't no way in the world you could miss him, but somehow you missed him. It may be one of the angels of God pushed you around the end or pushed him out of the way. God may have supernaturally delivered you because you can't explain why you're still here.
Amen.
Amen. I guarantee you, if you search your life, you'll find some places where things have happened that you should have been hurt or killed or got yourself in a mess, but something happened or something came up or something interceded that prevented you from getting hurt or killed or getting yourself in a big mess. You know what that is? That's God delivering His children. I think God takes good care of us.
Amen.
Amen. Now, sometimes they deliver, sometimes they give guidance. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 7, the Bible said, "And he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." Now that's the story about old Eliezer and him going down there to get a bride for Isaac. And his dad doesn't want him to get a bride from a certain place because he don't like that race of people. He's a real bigot, real prejudiced. And he said, "I don't want my boy to marry them kind of folks down there. They ain't nothing but trouble." He said, "You don't get me my son a bride from down there." He said, "You go back to my homeland and get my boy a bride from his own people." Amen. That's a good message for 1993. You ought to marry your own kind.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you don't understand the angels, you ought to understand that. And so Eliezer gets ready to go, and he said, "How am I going to know where to go? How am I going to find her?" And Abraham said, "God will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt find her." He said, "That angel is supposed to lead you and guide." It was up to the angel to make sure that Eliezer took the right path and drove them camels down the right trail. You know who was in charge of that thing? God was in charge of that thing. Behind the scenes, without them seeing it, without them knowing it, God was there to lead, guide, and direct. Now, I know that there's satanic opposition. I understand all that stuff. What I'm telling you is, those angels fight. Remember that prince of Persia that withstood that angel? What do you think they're fighting about? And he said, "When I leave here, I'm going back, we're going to fight some more." Listen, there's a struggle between good and evil, between the angels of God and the angels of the devil all the time. And they fight over you. That angel of God's trying to protect you and the angel of the devil's trying to kill you. The angel of God's trying to point you in the right direction and run interference for you. And that angel of the devil's trying to mess you up and get you to do things wrong and live slipshod and make a mess out of your life. And so they fight. Sometimes the angels deliver us. Sometimes they give us guidance. Sometimes they protect us. Psalm 34 verse 7 said, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Now in Daniel chapter 6 verse 22, the Bible said, "My God has sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions." That old king had put Daniel in the lion's den and he was going to feed his lions with profit. Amen. Somebody said one time, the reason the Greek amphitheaters went out of business was because the Lions Club made up all the profits. Now, the king puts Daniel in there, and the lions are supposed to eat him. But what happened? It said, "But God sent an angel and shut the mouth of the lions." You see, the angels interfered in the course of nature. They overrode the will and the natural instinct of the lion. He did all that to protect Daniel. I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, God protects us a lot of times. Not only does God protect us from car wrecks or... I don't know how many stories about a house catches on fire. And all of a sudden, somebody's got a premonition, something's going on. And they wake up and they're saved. And they say, "Boy, I woke up just in the nick of time." Why? Well, I've been an angel kicking your ribs in.
Amen.
Amen. If I was saved, I would a lot rather believe, and I'm a lot more prone to believe, that God intervened than that I woke up by accident, because I know how I sleep. My wife can nudge me in the side and say, "Did you hear that? Are you going to go check or not?" I don't wake up all that easy. Amen. God's angels encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. A lot of the things you don't get into is because God supernaturally delivered you through the ministry of angels. Sometimes the ministry of angels is to execute people. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. It said, "And God's anger was kindled because he went." Talking about Balaam. "And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him." Now, Balaam made God mad. And God said, "I was killing him." And he sent an angel down there to kill him. And the angel has got a drawn sword, and he's going to kill Balaam. And the donkey sees the angel and keeps getting out of the way and saves Balaam's life. But the point is that God sent an angel down there to kill that guy. He's going to take him home early. You know what that Bible said over there in 1 Corinthians about that young fellow that's committing sin with his father's wife? It said, "And there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that's done this deed might be taken from among you. But I, though absent body, present spirit, have judged already concerning him which hath done this deed. When you are come together with my spirit and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." He said, "Let the death angel get him. Kill him." That's what happened over there in Numbers 22. He made God mad, and God told the angels to take him out. In 1 Corinthians 5, that young boy is committing sin and he won't get right. And God told Paul through the Holy Spirit, said, "Tell him to get rid of him. Turn him over to Satan." They'd say, "Well, you know, that old boy was out living in sin, and we come in there and he just had a heart attack and died. He wasn't but 27. No. They turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. God killed him. He killed him through the agency of an angel. But God took the rap for it. Amen. I'm trying to open your eyes to some things that go on around you that ought to just make you thunderstruck about what you got into when you got saved. Sometimes God sends angels, and their ministry is to bless folks. In Judges chapter 13, verse 3, it said, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Now that's Manoah's wife, and she's going to have a son, and they're going to call this boy Samson. You know what the angel did? He delivered a message. Schofield's right one time. He said, "You've been wanting to have a boy, and you couldn't have one." He said, "I come down here to give you a blessing. You're going to have a youngin." And she conceived and brought forth, and they named him Samson. And he was a deliverer in Israel. Who delivered the message? Angel of God. Sometimes the angels are used by God to punish folk. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 17, he said, "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly." God sent an angel down there, killed 24,000 people because David sinned against God. And God sent that angel in judgment on a nation because the king of the nation sinned against God. And 24,000 people died. Who killed them? Angel killed them. Remember them Syrians over there? Where they had come against Israel and was going to put them to siege. And they went out there the next morning. The two lepers went out in the thing and said all the Syrians were dead men. Angels got them. 20,000 people didn't just lay down and have heart attacks. 24,000 people were murdered by evil angels sent at the command of God Almighty. Now you say, well, preacher, how in the world you preach all this stuff? You make God sound mean. Now listen, God has a reason for all those things He did. God is righteous, and God knows what's good, and God not only did that for their sake, He did it for His people's sake. I'm going to tell you right now, God won't hesitate that long to mess with the people of this world to protect His people. God won't hesitate that long to take you out of this life in order to protect your soul. God's a lot more interested in your spiritual well-being and the condition of your soul than He is in your flesh. God gave up on your body eons ago. The world is obsessed with the flesh. God knows it's going to die. God knows the worms are going to get it. God knows that it can never be spiritual. God's not worried about your body. He just lets you keep it because you need it to get around down here. But what He's interested in is your spirit and your soul. The one that's interested in your body is you. Now, the angels were used to deliver the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible said, "For if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast." And it's talking about the law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 said, "And it," the law, "was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, if you take the time to study that sometime, you'll find out that the Old Testament was given to the prophets by angels. People say, "Well, I thought God wrote it." God did write it. They're God's angels. God told them exactly what to say, and they delivered it to the prophets just like God wanted it. But it was ordained in the hands of angels by a mediator. The prophet was the mediator. And the angel came unto so-and-so and said. And the angel was in the bush and spoke to Moses and told him this, that, and the other. Listen, that thing is ordained in the hand of angels through a mediator. The angels are the one that delivered Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and all the rest of that stuff was done through the ministration of angels. Now, the New Testament's a little different. The Holy Spirit directly gave the New Testament to the apostles and the writers directly without the use of angels. Now, why the difference is, I can't explain. But I know enough about that Bible to know that there's a difference in the way the two are done. The Old Testament, God gave a message to an angel and He delivered it to a prophet. In the New Testament, because things are changing, God used the Holy Spirit to inspire and move in the hearts and minds of individuals to write the New Testament. And so there's a difference in how the two are done. But the bottom line is, God did it in both cases. I mean, if I sit down and say, "I'm going to write me a book," and I say, "I want you to write this down. This is what I want you to print." And I dictate to her. She writes it down, tape records it, whatever it is. And I said, "Now give that to the publisher and have him get that out." She takes that thing down and has it printed and put out. God gives to the angel in the Old Testament what He wants him to say. He goes down to the prophet and delivers the message, and the prophet publishes the message. It's a very simple thing. But angels were used in the propagation of the Word of God. Now, by the way, since the Bible is complete, nobody gets any new Bible. You may get new light on the whole Bible, but the canon of Scripture is fulfilled. It's finished. There aren't any new books. There aren't any missing old books. The Bible is perfect, entire, complete, and lacks nothing. But when these people say, "Well, I got a new revelation from God. An angel came unto me and said," hey, he's off his rocker. The Bible is finished. Amen? There is nothing past Revelation 22. That's the end of the whole thing. And so when Benny Hinn and the boys come down with their new revelations from God, they died and went to hell, and they saw this, that, and they just lying through their teeth. They're as phony as a $3 bill. The book is finished. Now, so angels have a number of ministries, and I just touched on a few of them. They do all kind of things. But they're pretty busy. Now, what about the knowledge of angels? First Peter chapter 1 verse 12 said, which things the angels desire to look into. Talking about some of the things that are written in the Old Testament, some of the things that are written in the New Testament, and the angels don't understand them. Now the angels are mightier than we are. They have more knowledge than we have. They have more power than we have. They're superior to us in almost every way. Yet, even though they're superior to us in those ways, yet their wisdom is not infinite wisdom. There's a lot of things the angels don't know and would like to understand. When it comes to Bible study, you can know as much about it as those angels do. You understand? You can know as much about the Bible as the angels do, because you've got the Holy Spirit, the author of the thing, to explain it to you. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you anything in that book that an angel could get out of that book. If you would pray and seek God's face and study to show yourself approved, there's nothing in there that God can't reveal to you if God wants to. So the knowledge of angels is an incomplete knowledge. And their power is not an absolute power. Now, there's going to be punishment of the evil angels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible said, what? Know you not that we shall judge the angels? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now the fallen angels have been reserved unto judgment. And at the great white throne, you and I will sit in judgment on angels, the ones that sinned against God. You see, everybody that rebelled against God and sinned against God is going to come to judgment one of these days. When that Bible said every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess, it means every knee and every mouth. Man and angel alike. There are no exceptions. The universe will be in subjection to God Almighty one of these days. Now, these angels that are going to be punished, let's read the verse there one more time. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, I take it from that all the angels that rebelled against God have a home in hell. God's angels have a home in the heavens. They're the stars. And the angels that sinned have been cast down to hell. So all Satan's angels abide in the heart of the earth. Now, they're not confined there, but that's where their home is at. They can come and go, and that's obvious from the things that they can do. The fact that if you study your Bible, you'll find out angels, the evil angels do a lot of things. But when they go home to spend the night, they go home to hell. Now, and then it said, hath cast past tense, they've been already been cast down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, follow me for a minute and don't lose my train of thought. They sinned against God. God cast them down to hell. And He reserved them in chains of darkness unto judgment. Now, if I understand that thing, and maybe I'm reading a little between the lines, but it looks like to me that they sin, and so they're no longer allowed in heaven. They can no longer be the stars in the sky. They've been cast down to hell. And they're reserved in chains of darkness. That is, they don't have any light or understanding until the judgment. Now, I know that when it says that they're reserved under chains of darkness, it can't mean that they're confined to hell and it's darkness forever, because they're loose to do certain things. Satan's angels can go to and fro and mess people up and prophesy false things. And Matthew 24, the evil angels do a lot of things. And so those angels, though they've been cast down to hell, and they can't get up to heaven, and they can't get back up in the heavens, those same angels are free to roam about and do certain things. And so the darkness there has to do with understanding and light, according to God. And so they cast down to hell, reserved in chains of darkness, unto judgment. When the judgment day comes, God removes the chains of darkness, the blinding of the eyes. Now, the reason I believe that is because I have a case example with the nation of Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Israel, the Bible said, and blindness has happened in part unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. See? So Israel is spiritually blind. They're not physically blind. They're spiritually blind until a certain time. And these angels are blind. They're in chains of darkness unto the judgment. And so they can't see or understand God's purpose in this age. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the purpose of Jesus Christ coming until the judgment. Then God takes the blinders off and they see what they missed when they rebelled against God way back over here. Now, I know I'm giving you a load tonight. But sometimes it do you good to get your mind boggled a little bit with this old book. Now, what about angels today? Well, I know Swaggart's seen them. Baker sees them. Benny Hinn sees them. What's that fella? Shambach sees them. All them guys see angels. And you hear little old Pentecostals. I've talked to half a dozen Pentecostals in my lifetime, and they just swear on a stack of Bibles this big that an angel sat on the foot of their mama's bed. And when they took mama out of the bedroom to put her in the casket, I heard the flutter of angel wings. Why, you lying old hypocrite. I give you $100 cash money right now tonight. If you can take that Bible and find me an angel in that Bible anywhere that's got a wing. Now, cherubim have wings. Seraphim have wings. But there ain't an angel in that Bible with a wing. And they're not a female angel in that Bible. All angels are male, and all angels are wingless. All that other stuff is Catholic superstition and Pentecostal mumbo jumbo. I could feel the presence of the angels of God in mama's room. Nonsense. You're giving yourself goosebumps of what you're doing, pal. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The angels are still here. The angels still minister. The angels still have purpose and function. But you don't get to see them today. In the Old Testament, they saw them. In the tribulation, they're going to see them. But you don't see them today. You know why that is? For we walk by faith and not by sight. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if he seeth it not, with patience doth he wait for it. You see, you have to live by faith. You've got to take God at His Word. I've never seen an angel, but I believe in them. Yeah. I never heard one or felt one. I can't honestly say that I ever saw an angel push the Mack truck out of the way so I didn't get killed. I can't say that the angel cushioned my fall when I fell. But I believe it. Now, why do you believe that? Because the Bible teaches that angels do those things for God's people. That they encamp about us, that they're with us, and that they watch out for us, and they try to help us and befriend us. I believe angels minister to God's people, and I believe they do it in all kind of ways. But you don't get to see it, taste it, feel it, touch it. You just have to believe it by faith. If you walked in here tonight and tomorrow night and said, preacher, you can believe this? On the way home last night, I saw two angels standing on the hood of the car. I said, man, you got to quit drinking all that root beer and eating them Pepsis this late tonight. I said, it's messing you up. Amen. I got an upset stomach. You're hallucinating. You might be on drugs. I don't know. But you didn't see an angel of God. When you entertain an angel of God, you do it unawares. Now listen to me. You don't get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone home to glory. You have to take Him and receive Him by faith. You can't see God the Father. You have to receive Him by faith. You know what you get in this world, in this dispensation? You get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to comfort, and you get a book to direct your path and to give you light and understanding. What you know about God, what you know about angels and principalities and powers, you're going to get out of that book. And if you don't spend time in that book, you won't get it. And you'll spend 30 or 40, 50 years saved and on your way to glory just dumber than a box of rocks. Because you wouldn't take the time to study that Bible, or when you read it, you wouldn't believe what it said. You say, well, I just can't believe that. It must mean so and so. Why can't it mean just what it says, right where it says it, just the way it says it? You know what the rule of studying the Bible is? You take the Bible literally in every place unless it is impossible to do so. I didn't say improbable or unlikely. I said impossible. And I saw a star fall to the earth. It's impossible. It's impossible for it to be a literal star. It's a million times bigger than we are. It's 100 times denser than we are. And it has a temperature that would consume this planet like a vapor. It's impossible that when it says, I saw a star fall to heaven, that it means a star like old Saul that hangs in the evening sky. So I don't take that literal. The seven stars are the seven angels. You study your Bible that way. Whatever it says, you believe it. Whatever it says, you accept it. Whatever it says, you go by it. Amen? Well, wouldn't that change the way a lot of Christians live? Wouldn't that change? Listen, if you believe that Bible, for what it says, where it says it, it'll change a lot of what you profess to believe. You know what folks believe? Folks believe that the devil is a fallen angel. And he's not. Folks believe that the devil borrowed the body of a serpent or a snake and talked to Eve, and he didn't. You know why they believe that? Because they misread.